Morning to those worshiping online, Facebook Live. Glad to have you here, also in the family room. Welcome to week five of a series called Best Summer Ever. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and we are traveling through. And if you take out your sermon notes that you got in your bulletin when you walked in here and get ready to take notes, the first thing you can do is you can take a pen or a pencil, and you can draw a line through the title at the top, because it was going to be right here. It was going to be a heart check until Friday morning. And now you can just draw a line right through that deal. And you can write a new title at the top, because here's the title of the message that I'm going to preach right now. It's called Risk and Reward. Risk and Reward. And here's why. This week, studied all week and had a sermon review and had a message on Mark chapter 7, which is the notes you have on the back of your sermon notes, about 90% done. And as I was trying to like land the plane, proverbially, of this message, I just couldn't do it. I felt like an airplane that was like circling the airport and didn't give permission to land yet from air traffic control. And then I found out why on Friday midday when I was driving into the city. I was going to go to a San Francisco City Impact dinner because I was speaking yesterday at the City Impact Conference in the city. I don't know if any of you were there. It was so much fun. Amazing ministry partner there. And I was driving to the city, and I was like, Lord, why can't I land this message? And I need you to help me land this message, because now my mind is shifting to a different message that I'm preaching tomorrow morning, which was yesterday morning. And he said to me, the reason why you haven't landed that message is that's not the message I want you to preach. And I go, well, what did he want you to preach? He said, the same message that I've been trying to get you to fit into every message since week one of the series, and that is something from Mark chapter 5. For some reason, I was captured by a story in the midst of a story, a miracle in the midst of a miracle, a miracle in the midst of a miracle, surrounded by other miracles in Mark chapter 5. And I tried to wedge it or work it into every message that I preached so far, and it just hasn't fit. Some of our tech team would go like, okay, it's coming this week. I'm like, no, it just didn't fit. And then I had to move on, and I planned to move to chapter 7, but the Lord was like, this is your burden. This is your passion. I'm passionate every week about the message and the text, but this one has just been lingering, and then I thought I was going to skip over, and God says no. And I had a 54-minute drive on my little IMAPS thing from here to North Beach in downtown San Francisco this Friday. And the Lord said, I want you to shut everything else off and pray through Mark chapter 5. I know the chapter pretty well. And so I did. And in about 30 minutes, the title and the big idea and the points and everything just unfolded. And when I turned off on Fremont Street after the Bay Bridge, there is a full message in my lap from the Lord. And here it is. It's called Risk and Reward. And this is, by the way, I wish that happened every week. Because normally it's about 20 hours to prepare a sermon if it comes in a regular pace. The big idea, if you write on the top of this, ironically, of this message is, if you're willing to take risks. And here my risk was emailing our tech team and say, I know everything's, and our communications team, I said, I know the bulletins are printed, I know they're stuffed, I know everything's ready, I'm changing the message. I've never done that here, I've probably done it three times in 22 years of teaching. But here it is. If you're willing to take risks as you follow Jesus, you can experience great rewards. If you're willing to take risks as you follow Jesus, you can experience great rewards. The text today is typical Mark. It is action-packed. Like I said, a story within a story, a miracle within a miracle, wrapped inside other miracles. It starts at verse 21. Mark chapter 5 at verse 21. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake. Stop right there. What side of the lake is he on? Because last week we were in the middle of the lake and Jesus calmed the storm and it was amazing and storms happen, but God is bigger and you can trust him. But he was going over to the eastern side of the lake. Remember the Gentile side of the lake. And now he's back in the boat going to the other. Where is he? Well, in Mark chapter 5 verses 1 through 20, which we're not preaching on today, we see that Jesus went over and healed the demon-possessed man. And then he gets back in the boat and he's heading back over to the western side of the lake, the Jewish side of the lake, as it were, to the town of Capernaum. That's Peter's hometown. It's also the hometown of a gentleman named Jairus, who we're going to meet in a minute. So the boat would probably go to the north part of the lake to avoid the wind in case the storm came up. They could get back to shore, and it would go about 6 miles back to Capernaum, and that's where we are when they go to the other side of the lake. A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Most people estimate the crowd, commentators say, in the tens of thousands. In the tens of thousands. This was the peak of, Jesus was a celebrity at this point. And they weren't enamored with him as a savior. They didn't even know he was a savior. They were enamored with his power. He was healing. He was doing incredible things. And so tens of thousands of people, the entire town and the surrounding villages, would be waiting for him when he comes back across the lake. Remember how last week he was going across the lake and he calmed the storm like that? And it said that little line that you never heard much more about, and there were a bunch of other boats with him. Well, when that storm got calmed, I promise you those boats went back and were like, you're never going to believe what happened. And so they're waiting for Jesus to come back. And it says, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Jairus, a synagogue leader, fell at Jesus' feet. In Luke's account, this little line, he adds this one word. And behold, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. And the reason he adds behold, because it was stunning, it was shocking that a Jewish synagogue leader, this is a general manager basically of the synagogue, not a Pharisee, not a scribe, but a general manager of the affairs, the administrative affairs of the synagogue. A synagogue was run by about 5 to 7 men, and then there was a well-respected man among them that was like the GM of that was Jairus. But the Jewish leaders hated Jesus right now. They wanted him dead. And Jairus, a leader in the synagogue, came and he fell at Jesus' feet. That's why Luke says, and behold. And Matthew adds one little line too. He says, and he worshiped him. This is risky. This is risky for Jairus. Risky for his job. Risky for his social status. It's risky. Next slide. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she will, so she will be healed and live. And so Jesus went with him. That's Jairus. Risky move by Jairus. People would know who he was. Great standing in the community, an influencer, a recognizable face. Some of the earlier miracles in Mark, we didn't cover them in the series. You could read Mark chapter 1, chapter 2, took place in his synagogue. So he's seen with his own two eyes. That's the miracle in the making. Now we meet someone who gets a miracle within that miracle. She takes an even bigger risk, I believe. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Menstrual cycle, external bleeding for 12 consecutive years. Jesus is probably 31, 32 at this time. She'd been bleeding since he was 20. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Let me tell you how much worse it could be than just the physical manifestations of being a woman who's bleeding for 12 years. In that ancient culture, she was unclean. She was unclean. And if you were unclean, that means no synagogue. That means no temple. That means no friends. That means no social life. That means no physical touch. She was ritually and ceremonially and socially defiled, despised, rejected. And so she came at great risk of embarrassment, fear, public shame. And yet we see that when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd. She's fighting through all these thousands of people. She's pressing through. She's risking everything, really. And touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. That's how much faith she had. She saw. She knew. If you're willing to take risks, not even crazy risks, these are calculated risks. If you're willing to take risks as you follow Jesus, you can experience great rewards. I see three risks in the passage we're going to go through today. I see three risks, and I see one great reward. Three risks and one great reward. And here's the first risk that Jairus takes. Here's the first risk that the woman takes, and this is a risk that we can take. It's risk right here. Be bold. Be bold. Jairus, to come up and fall at Jesus' feet, worship him publicly, at that time, that's bold. This woman, to fight through that crowd, touching all those people, grabbing hold of Jesus' cloak, that's bold. Be bold. I got a question for you. When is the last time you did, said, or prayed for something bold? When's the last time? Because maybe you do like I do. I fool myself into thinking I'm bold. Sometimes I'll be going over a message and I'll be going, man, I was kind of bold. Like I wasn't even in my notes. I turned the corner. I shared the gospel and I didn't even plan to, and people came to Christ. Man, that was pretty bold. And I hear God say, that wasn't bold. That's your job. If you don't preach the gospel, you're going to lose your job. How about that? That's not bold. You don't get any points for that. But I think of myself, well, man, and maybe I could do some bold things in conversation or in my life, but I fool myself into thinking that I'm bolder than I really am. Bold means you put yourself out there. I mean, you're trusting the power of Jesus so much that you do or you say you pray for something bold. Let me tell you about someone I met this week who was bold. At this San Francisco City Impact Dinner, I met a woman named Sue Warnicki. Here's a picture of her. Sue Warnicki. Director of Technology at Salesforce. Small little company in the city, little building. Up until 2 years ago, she was an agnostic. No relation with God, didn't believe God exists. Then she heard the gospel, and her heart was melted. She gave her life to Christ. And in thinking and praying about how she would respond to this, she became so excited, she became convinced that everybody around her should know about this Jesus. And she said, I spend a lot of time at work, and so I should probably start talking about Jesus with the people that I work with. But she said, I'm going to start small, and so she prayed, and the Lord encouraged her to do something. She asked for permission to be able to do it. She asked her bosses, hey, can I put something on our social channels in-house? And she just sent off a one-line post to the internal social channels. And here's what it said. Does anyone want to pray with me? That's it. Posted. Sent. And a day went by and nothing. And another day went by and nothing. And the third day went by and nothing. And it was the first week and she started to feel embarrassed. I should take it down. She felt like the Lord was saying, no, you leave it up. And then a second week went by, nothing. Now I should take it down. And the Lord said, no, leave it up. Then a third week went by. And at the end of the third week, ping, someone DM'd her and said, I'll pray with you. One person. So they agreed to meet, and in a glass conference room, middle of a floor in the Salesforce Tower, at lunchtime, they prayed together for the lunch hour. A couple people walked by, and a few days later, someone else pinged and said, I'd like to be a part of that. And a few days later, someone else. And then a few days later, someone else. And then they had a group. And then the Lord showed her that this group was going to grow, and it grew to a few. And then they started to pray twice a week. And then more people started to grow. And then she started to realize, I should start something. So she went all the way to the top and said, can we start an official diversity group? And the diversity is going to be, it's open to all faiths. This is a way where I can open something up, a prayer group, to all faiths. And every time we meet, I get to share my faith, and I believe my faith is the real faith. And they said, yes, you can. And so she officially started something that's now known as Faith Force at Salesforce. And right now, nationally, it has over 400 members. Globally, it has over 1,000 members. And Sue Warnicke is the in-house pastor. Amen? I said, you're a pastor. And then she's like, oh, I'm not a pastor. I'm just doing what God tells me to do. I'm no, that's bold. That's bold. And she goes, well, I'll tell you something that's kind of cool is it got to the point where the need was so overwhelming that I asked my boss for permission, and they granted. They said, can I hold office hours, 8:30 to 9, 3 days a week for people to come in and I pray with them for whatever they bring? And she goes, it's interesting. People are coming in from inside and outside of the company. And she goes, Tyler, I'm a little bit embarrassed to say this. She said this on Friday night. She goes, I'm booked 3 weeks out. And so I ask you again, when is the last time that you did, said, or prayed for something bold? Bold. Because you can experience a great reward like Sue is right now. Next weekend, we got baptisms. And I bet you there's dozens of people here. You've been following Christ for years, and you've never been baptized. You would go, I don't want to be on that stage. I don't want to go public with my faith. And yet, it's clear in Scripture, this is a step of obedience to the Most High God. Jesus says, follow me into the waters of baptism. And we got a chance next week. Maybe that's your bold step. I don't know. You could reach out to the church. We'll gladly baptize you next weekend. The first risk I see in here is to be bold. Back to the text. Immediately, Mark's favorite word, the woman, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering at once. Mark's second favorite phrase. Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? They kind of laughed at Jesus and they said this, you see the people crowding against you. There's thousands of people. It's a throng, his disciples answered. And yet you can ask, who touched me? But he kept going. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at Jesus' feet. In Luke's account, he adds this detail that basically Jesus stopped long enough to go like, was it you? Was it? He was going around the entire crowd. And Luke adds this line, knowing that she would be found out. Because he was just moving through every person. Was it you? Was it you? Was it you? He was going to get to her. She fell at his feet and trembling with fear told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, when's the last time you think this woman had been called daughter? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. The second risk, interestingly enough, that I see in this passage is actually modeled by Jesus. And that is that in the midst of being on the way to doing a miracle, Jesus was interruptible. The second risk is to be interruptible. Interruptible. Jesus was clearly interruptible. Jesus is so interruptible, he's so accessible, the guy came down from heaven. He left the splendors of heaven. That's something, when I get there, I do not want to be interrupted from it. I want to stay there. And Jesus didn't. He came here to prove to us that he is interruptible. The reason I think this is risky in our culture is that in our culture today, the badge you get, it's for busyness. The badge you get is for productivity. The badge you get is for going faster, doing more, not being more interruptible. And I know what you're thinking, and I'm thinking it too, and you're right. You are all so important. No, I'm serious. Like, you guys are, you're leaders. You're influencers. You have some serious things to do and big organizations to run. And so do I. It's like, we're very important. And yet the one that we follow, I would say, had a bigger business plan than we do, had a more important job to do than we will ever have, and yet he was always interruptible. Here's my question for you. Are you living an interruptible life? Are you living an interruptible life? And just to help you kind of gauge whether you are living an interruptible life, I came across something in my studies this week by a guy named Seth Goins. He's a best-selling author. He wrote The Art of Work. And he wrote an article that was called The Key to Success, Being Interruptible. And here's what he says. This is how you can tell if you're living an interruptible life. He gives three examples. Number one, you don't constantly look at your phone when meeting or talking with someone. Pretty simple. You don't constantly look at your phone when meeting or talking with someone. Number two, you can easily sustain eye contact with another human being. I challenge my kids, especially my oldest, about this all the time. Put the phone down, look at me. Look at me in the eye. When I start to talk, he looks back, look at me in the eye. It's amazing what you can communicate to someone if you just look at them in the eye. I'm here. You're more important than me. I'm willing to be interrupted. I'm accessible to you. You can easily sustain eye contact with another human being. Number three, you make the conversation about them, not you, even if they're seeking your advice or counsel. Now, I'm actually being serious now. Before, you could tell I was being a little bit sarcastic. You are leaders and influencers, many of you. The reality is that many people do come to you for advice or counsel. And yet, one of the ways that you show that you're accessible, that you prove that you're interruptible, is that you make even those conversations about them, even when they're coming to you. Are you living an interruptible life? A few weeks ago, I met with a guy, good friend here at the church. He served in many different capacities. He loves the church, I know that. He loves me, I know that. And at the end of our meeting, we were kind of getting ready to go, and he stopped. I could tell he had one more thing to say. And he goes, I got a little feedback for you. I said, let's go. Let me have it. And he just said, I just want to encourage you to continue to be accessible to people. I know you're busy and there's lots going on. You're a pastor. You love being a pastor. Keep some time on your calendar and stay accessible. He's basically saying you need to be interruptible. And it was a good word. And I needed to hear it. And I took it to heart. Are you living an interruptible? I want to live an interruptible life. Jesus was interruptible. What I love about this passage, we're only like halfway through it, not the message, but the passage, is Jesus was interruptible from both of them. Rich and poor, influencer leader and outcast, respected and rejected. He's no respecter of persons, this Jesus that we follow. Let's pick up the story in verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking. Now, interestingly enough, that little phrase right this, while Jesus was still speaking, most commentators agree that what that means is Jesus didn't just stop for this woman, he stopped for an extended period of time and then began to teach her and the people standing around them. And while he was still speaking, while he was still pausing, while he was still taking time for this woman. Hold on. Can you imagine the dance that Jairus was doing? Like, are you kidding me? His daughter is dying. And Jesus is stopping for her? And so Jairus' family members and close friends come. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead. Too late. This phrase right here, most commentators believe that one's dripping with sarcasm because Jairus came to Jesus, the healer. He needed him to heal his daughter. But Jesus, the healer, stopped to be Jesus, the teacher. And so they say, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John. This is how we know this. Remember, Peter is Mark's source. So he was one of the three, plus the parents who got brought into the next level of this home and this miracle. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly, very common in the ancient world. Someone died. Professional wailers would show up to mourn and wail on behalf of the dead, respecting and wailing on behalf of the family. So Jesus says, why the commotion? He went and he said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. They laughed at him. I see a third risk here. I see a third risk that we can do while following Jesus, and here it is. Be patient. Be patient. Can you imagine being Jairus right here? Could you imagine? I couldn't. I can honestly say I wouldn't. I wouldn't be patient. Be patient. Be patient with Jesus even when people laugh at you. Wait for Jesus. Wait for him to answer. Wait for him to bless. Wait for him to provide. Wait for, and people will laugh at you and go, no, I'm waiting for a spouse who loves the Lord and is interested in the same things that I am. I'm waiting for him to answer this prayer. I'm waiting to have sex. I'm waiting to drink. I'm waiting for him to provide. I'm waiting for him to answer. And people will laugh. And so my question for you is this right here. How patient are you with Jesus? How patient are you with Jesus? Be honest. Because I stand before you, and full confession, I am an incredibly impatient person with Jesus and with people. Just ask some of my close friends. Ask my wife. Recently, you might think this is bold. It's not that bold, but I went to Bridget and I said, honey, what is one thing that you think for the betterment of our marriage and our family, what's one thing that you think I should kind of try to, and before I could even say work on, she said patience. She kept patience. You're impatient. And I am. I'm reminded of Psalm 27, verse 14. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I just picture Jesus just wanting to, he doesn't say it, but just thinking and wanting to say this in the midst of this story. Wait, Jairus, wait. Are we on your timeline or my timeline? Are you in control or am I in control? Be patient. It's bold. It's risky to be patient with Jesus. Be patient. And then here's what happens. Here's what they get. We'll pick up the story. After he put them all out, except the five, mom, dad, Peter, James, John, that's it. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with them and went in where the child was, 12-year-old girl. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kaum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. This is a resurrection from the dead. There's only a few of them in the Bible. A physical resurrection from the dead. As you can imagine, at this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them, give her something to eat. She's hungry. I just love that part. I was like, those details are amazing to me. She just went to heaven. She's very hungry. Get her a Clif Bar. For their risk, for his patience, Jairus experiences a great reward. And same thing for us. If we do this, the reward is you experience God's power. You experience God's power. God's power. All the power in this story is God's power. Jesus has all the power. The great news for us is we can access it by being close to him. Both the people who get God's power in this, what do? They humble themselves and they throw themselves at Jesus' feet. And he provides all the power. They are totally free. They're liberated. There's no pressure on them. They just fall at his feet, and Jesus provides all the power. The power to do miracles, the power over time, the power over disease, the power over death, the power to resurrect new things. That means he can resurrect people. That means he can resurrect relationships. That means he can resurrect marriages. That means he can bring back a wayward child to following the Lord. Jesus has the power to do all these things. God supplies it all. Resurrection power, redemption power, power over storms, power over demons, power over disease, power over death. This is the God we follow. It's his power. And so we go back to where we started. If you're willing to take risks as you follow Jesus, you can experience great reward. And the greatest reward we can ever experience is to taste, is to see, is to experience the power of God in and through our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Actually, let's stand and pray. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I just thank you that this passage is in here. Lord, I thank you that you didn't let me skip over it. I thank you that you stopped me. That you checked my own heart. And Lord, I thank you that this passage teaches us that we can and we should be bold. And it's risky to be bold in this culture for you, but I pray that you would help us to be bold. Bold in our families, bold in our schools, bold in our neighborhoods, bold in our workplaces, bold in our town, bold for you. I pray you'd help us to be interruptible, God. You work so mightily through the interruptions. Help us to be accessible to the people around us. Help us to see people and be stoppable to people with real, tangible, spiritual needs. Sometimes it's hard to be around needy people, and yet you model how to minister to needy people. You just meet their needs. Help us to be interruptible people as we follow you. It's risky to be interruptible in this culture. It's counterculturally. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be patient. You're always working. You're always on the move. You're never not working in our lives. And your word says that in all things, you're working for the good of those who loved you, who've been called according to your good purposes. So help us to believe that and to be patient, knowing that you're always working, even when it seems like you're not, even when you're seems like you're working on a different timetable, a different schedule, at a different pace. Help us to remind us we can, we should be patient with you, and patient with people around us. God, we thank you that you have all the power. Pray that you would move in power in our midst. I pray that for the brother or the sister or the young person who's going, I want to be bold. I've waited to be baptized, and I think next week would come by me. I pray that you would lead that person into that queue and get that person, get you, if that's you and your heart's beating right now, that you would be baptized next weekend. God, we lift these things. We thank you that you're a God who listens. Your word says that because of what Jesus has done, we can approach your throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we can find mercy and help in our time of need. And so we need you, Jesus, and we pray all these things in your mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.